prepare to hear God's word, let the Holy Spirit work it in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus' ascension to your right hand, and thank you for his intercession for us. Please open our hearts and minds to receive your good news tonight, and also open my lips to speak words which are pleasing to you and which will grow the faith of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, on this past Thursday, the church around the world celebrated Ascension Day. Ascension is kind of one of those festivals that has got a little bit lost in the church year. There's very few places, St. John's being one of the exceptions that I can think of, that still have a Thursday Ascension Day service, 40 days after Easter, to celebrate Jesus going to the right hand of his Father. And so tonight I've got a little cartoon for you. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and many others before ascending to heaven. But like the disciple in this cartoon, perhaps we are suffering from ascension deficit disorder. Where is he? I can't see him. Perhaps the fact that Jesus has gone into heaven to God's right hand is very easily lost from our memory, and we are left wondering, well, where is Jesus now and what is he doing? It must be nice to be up there in heaven, kind of lolling around at the right hand of God, you know, enjoying... Lol, oh, don't do that to me. Enjoying all the pleasures that heaven has. What is Jesus doing and what has he been doing since his ascension? Well, that's a very important question. And I'd like to look at two passages very briefly that help us to get a handle on what Jesus continues to do for us so that we don't suffer from ascension deficit disorder. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 to 25, and Romans 8, verse 33 to 34. Are you able to read that? Can most people see that? Why don't we read this passage together from Hebrews? Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Okay, so here's the first clue as to what Jesus does and what his ministry continues to do for us since the time of his ascension. He always lives to intercede for us. In other words, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he is always pleading to our Heavenly Father on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 34 says something similar. I'll invite you to read that with me again. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who would then condemn? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Taking those two verses and other ones in the New Testament that are similar, I'd like to propose to you that the work of Jesus on our behalf continues, and that he continues to intercede and to pray for us. And so that brings us to John chapter 17. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. It's a very deep and profound prayer of Jesus for himself, for his disciples, and for the people who will come to believe in him. And given that Romans 8 and Hebrews passage are true, this is a glimpse of heaven. If Jesus' work of intercession for us continues, then we can assume that the way he prayed for his disciples while he was still present in bodily form on earth is also a model for his prayer for us now. So let's have a look at John chapter 17 and this amazing and profound and gracious prayer of Jesus for his disciples. We will begin looking at verse 6. Hebrews 17, verse 6 says in the NIV translation, Jesus is praying and he says, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, once again, the Greek is slightly different. And the Greek here, Jesus says, I have revealed your name to those that you gave me. That's got a slightly different sense. If we have the name of God, if we know that from what Jesus has told us, it means that we have access to God on his own terms. We have a relationship with God. We can relate to him face to face. And the name that Jesus reveals to his disciples is Holy Father. Holy Father. What does this sound like to you? What's a familiar passage that this brings to mind? I've got a bit of a cheat note up there. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus reveals God to us as Father. And if we look in the whole of the Old Testament, we don't find anywhere, I believe, God being called Father in this personal and intimate way that Jesus uses God's name and shows it to us. We can call God Father. That means that we have the identity as children of God, sons and daughters of our Holy Father. And in fact, everything that we do in our life as God's people springs from our identity, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we can approach God with confidence, with intimacy, knowing that he loves us and that he wants the best for us. And the whole of our life as God's people flows out of this identity. It's not about what we do. It's about the gift that God has given to us of relationship with himself, relationship as his children, as people who can freely approach him. This is completely grace. It's 100% about what God chooses to do for us, not about how good we are or how much we love him or how many good works we do or how hard we pray or any of those things. It's a sheer gift, this relationship that Jesus has given us with our Heavenly Father. Because we are God's children, we can pray. We can pray with the same kind of confidence that Jesus himself prayed with. So the first thing that that we need to remember about prayer is that Jesus reveals God's name to us. And we can call God our Holy Father. Onwards, sorry, we'll just flick through those. So what is it that Jesus actually prays for? What is he continuing to pray for even as I speak to you? In this prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples' protection. He prays for their protection. First in John chapter 17, 11, he says this, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. And then later on in verse 15, Jesus says, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, before we get to the cheat sheet, can anyone tell me what this sounds like? Part of another familiar prayer. Lord's Prayer? Which bit? In the middle? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us from the power of the evil one. Yes, right there. There it is. Jesus is praying for our protection. He is praying that God would watch over us, that he would keep us away from the power of evil, that he would keep us close to himself. Now, as Jesus prays for protection, He's not praying that we might be wrapped in cotton wool or kind of taken bodily out of this world and into some kind of heavenly realm where we never have to face any kind of challenges or anything like that. I was recently talking with a person who has just become a Christian, and I said to this person, you know, if all it were was about God taking us to heaven when we die, then really I should just shoot you now that you've become a Christian. That's it. That's all that God wants for you. No, there's a lot more that God wants. God wants you involved and engaged in this world, but he also wants you protected from the power of the evil one. So our faith in Jesus is not a one-way ticket out of this place that we call home. It's not to be lifted out of the situations in our life and taken into this heavenly realm where nothing bad ever happens to us. Our faith in Jesus is designed to actually engage us with the world and to protect us from the power of the evil one. In short, you probably can't read that, it's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not like, oh yes, I've got my ticket to heaven, now I've got faith in Jesus, no worries. No, there's much more to it than that. And in fact, later Jesus prays in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus sends us just as the Father sent him. Not out of the world, but into it to bring God's light and grace and love into that circumstance. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, Jesus says, but that you protect them from the evil one. I find this to be an amazing comfort to me and very good news. When I can't pray, when I have reached the point of exhaustion or busyness, or laziness, or whatever, which means that I'm not praying and I'm not engaging with God's word, Jesus is still praying for me. Same with you. Jesus is praying for you. He continues his ministry for you. He is pleading with the Father that the Father would continue to protect you and to keep you close to himself. No matter how strong your faith is, no matter how good you are able to be, or bad you have been, Jesus is still praying for you. Very similar to what he prayed for Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." What an awesome thought. Jesus is pleading with the Father, "Father, do not let Ben fall into temptation. Keep him safe. Protect him from the power of the evil one. Father, do not let Joe succumb to the forces of evil that want to take her away from you. Protect her. Send your angels to watch over her. Keep her safe." And the same for each one of us. Next, Jesus prays for his disciples' unity. In John 17:11, he actually completes that verse. Let's read that one together. "Holy Father, protect them so that they may be one as we are one." So it's not just about protection from the evil one. Jesus is also praying that all of us as his body on earth may be unified, may be brought together by the love of God for us. Later he says, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And this unity is shown not in the fact that we're all exactly the same, not in uniformity, but in the way that we actually love one another. The way that we search for what is best for each other as members of the body of Christ. The way that we seek to do what is good for other people. And in fact, the description of the early church in the Roman Empire, which was so commonly said, was, "See how much they love one another." So yes, we will have our differences, Yes, we are different and unique parts of the body of Christ. There's a wonderful little cartoon that says, you are unique, just like everybody else. That scene from The Life of Brian where he goes, you're all individuals. Yes, we're all individuals. I'm not. Yes, you are. But we are unified by the bonds of love that Jesus has given to us. Third, Jesus prays for his disciples' joy. In John 17, verse 13, he says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Christianity is a challenging way of life. There is no question about that. Putting our own ego and our own wants and desires to death each day to follow Jesus, taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him, this is a challenge. It's difficult. It's sometimes hard work. But it's not drudgery. It's joyful. In fact, Jesus prays that we would have the same kind of joy in relationship that he has with his Father. The deepest joy and the richest love and the deepest relationship that is imaginable, beyond even the capacity of our minds to receive it. Christianity may be tough, but it is joyful as we follow Jesus, the risen one, in his life. Oops. Sorry about that. And fourthly, Jesus prays for his disciples' holiness. Let's read that passage, John 17, together. 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays that we may be sanctified. That means that Jesus prays that we might be holy, set apart for God and for his use. But what exactly does this word holiness mean? I'd like to suggest that there are two different models of holiness, and both of them come from two of the great inventions of the 20th century. Is holiness more like Teflon or Velcro? Imagine where we'd be without those two things. No non-stick frying pans, no shoes that you can do up without doing up your laces, lots of other important kind of applications. The Teflon model of holiness suggests that holiness is some kind of coating that God applies to us so that everything that's bad and yucky just kind of slides off and leaves us looking like $1 million. Wouldn't that be great? You know, people could throw mud at us, they could hate us, all that kind of thing. Nothing bad could touch us. It would all just slide off. I'd like to suggest, though, that Jesus' model of holiness is a lot more like Velcro. A set of hooks and loops that interconnect with each other and that actually give incredible traction to our interactions with the world. If we look at Jesus, he was not a hands-off, I'm too holy for you kind of person. His very coming into our world was so that he could get his hands dirty, so that he could engage with the people who were called the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And he had a kind of a magnetic attraction for sinful people, and they came to him like iron filings, and he transformed them. And I believe that that's the kind of holiness that Jesus prays for us as well. A Velcro kind of holiness which transforms us and the people around us, which gives us traction so that not that people will go, ooh, here comes a Christian, let's go away, but that like Jesus, they will flock to people who show them love and who transform their lives. This is the kind of holiness that I believe that Jesus prays for us. Not that everything slides off and you look great, holiness, but an attractive, magnetic, powerful, transformative kind of holiness which engages with the real world and makes a real difference in people's lives. Isn't that brilliant, though, that Jesus is praying for your holiness? I think that's just wonderful. That Jesus wants me transformed as much as he wants the world transformed. That he is praying also for your transformation from what is unlike God to what is like God. The prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, and there's so much in there that I haven't gone into, is truly a glimpse of heaven. No matter whether you can pray or not, or read God's word or not, or do good works or not, Jesus is praying for you, for all of you together as the body of Christ, and for you individually as God's sons and daughters. Prayer of Jesus in John 17 means that Jesus' ministry for you continues right at this moment. He prays for your protection. He prays for your unity as the body of Christ. He prays that you may be filled with joy as you know and share the good news. And he prays that you may be holy, be transformed by the power and the presence of the living God. I pray that we will not suffer from ascension deficit disorder, that we won't think that Jesus has just gone into heaven and that's all that it is, and go, where is he now? What is he doing? Because now he is interceding for you and for me and for each one of us. Thanks be to Jesus for his continuing ministry of intercession for each one of us as he has ascended to the right hand of the Father.